Well, good morning. I am always thankful for the opportunity to come and to worship with you guys, to share the word with you guys. Particularly thankful for your pastor. I love him. I consider him to be a great friend. We'll see how he feels about me later. But if you will, we're going to look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 this morning. If you'll take your Bible, turn there with me. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, and here we are on the heels of Thanksgiving, and boom, I mean, it's Christmas, and we've got all the songs coming out, and the carols, and the decorations, and the presents. As parents, my wife and I, we've worked with our oldest daughter, and I'm sure my parents said this to me. Your parents probably said this to you. You probably say it to your kids and your grandkids. But when it's Christmas, when it's a birthday or something like that, and the presents are being torn into, and the wrapping paper and the tissue paper is being slung into the air, we say to our child, hey, slow down. Slow down. What do you say? What do you say? What do you tell so-and-so? Or maybe in the midst of all the present opening, thank you is said, you know, really quickly to kind of check it off and move on to the next present, you know, throw themselves into another gift. And so we step in and we slow things down and we have them actually stop and direct their attention to the gift giver. What do you say? What do you say? Now, what are we trying to do in those moments? Well, we're trying to foster gratitude in our children. That's what we want to see. We want to see gratitude. Gratitude is something that not only do our children kind of struggle with, but it's something that we all struggle with as well. And we don't need to look past Thanksgiving to realize this. This time of year, we see words, we use words like thankful and blessed and grateful and give thanks. Thanksgiving Day, there were people all over the country that gathered together, and they gathered with their friends and their family, and they ate turkey and maybe watched football. And in that moment, even a family who doesn't even know the Lord, in that moment would say, you know what? We have a lot to be thankful for. We should be thankful. We're so thankful that tonight we're going to go wait in line for more, you know, for tomorrow's Black Friday. We're so thankful for what we have that we can't wait to go wait in line for more. And it's just this paradox, is it not? We have this filled with gratitude day on Thursday, followed by this day, the very next day that just chronicles in our culture this consuming of more and more and more. And I'm not trying to guilt you if that was you, you know, late Thursday night, early Friday morning. Obviously, there's deals to be had if you're up to it. But here's what I know. You can be grateful standing in line as much as you can be have this attitude of ingratitude sitting at home. Because it's not about where you're physically located. It's about the attitude of your heart. And I want you to look at this passage with me in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, and we're going to look at verses 16, 17, and 18. And you don't have to be a pastor, you don't have to be a Bible teacher to see that there's really three points that we can pull quickly from this text. But Paul says here, rejoice always, pray constantly, give thanks in everything, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Let's read this again, and I want you to see this. You're going to see these imperative commands. That is, do this. He says, rejoice, pray, give thanks. And then you're going to see that it is this continual action. Rejoice always, pray constantly, give thanks in everything, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. This is God's will for you. God wants us to be thankful in everything. And so this is not a Thanksgiving thing. This is not a Christmas thing. This is not an American thing. This is a Christian thing. God's will for you, if you're His in Christ Jesus, is that you would be thankful. Give thanks in everything, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. A word that's used often when describing, when talking about our culture is entitled. And perhaps when you hear that word, you have several different thoughts that come to mind because we use that word across so many different levels. Maybe when you hear entitled, you think about a particular person, or you think about a group of people, or even a generation of people. But I would argue that in many ways, we all struggle with entitlement. What does that mean? What does it mean to be entitled? Well, it means that we think that we're owed something, right? It means that we think that we deserve something, and it's easy to see how this attitude can kind of creep into our hearts. For example, oftentimes success is something that we really value in our lives and in the lives of our kids and grandkids. And so success is something that we go after. Success is something that we pursue. Success is something that really we expect to achieve in our lives. And so you can see how this attitude of entitlement kind of creeps up where we have this thought of, you know, I've worked really hard. And I've done this, and I've done this. I've put in the time. I've done well over here. And so, you know what? I'm kind of entitled to this. Or maybe I went to school for all these years and then graduate school. Or maybe, you know, I've been through the training. I've got the certification. And so, really, I'm kind of owed this. Or I've been a good person. I've been a good neighbor. I've done good. I deserve these things. But here's what God's Word teaches us and what we must remind ourselves. You know, as Christians, what we teach, what we believe, is that the only thing that we're actually entitled to is separation from God. The only thing that we're actually owed is eternal death because of our sinfulness. And if that's your starting point, then you're filled with gratitude. And so this morning, if you woke up and you just remember, you're not owed anything. In fact, if my deeds cause me to get what I am owed, then what I deserve is eternal punishment. It is separation from God for all eternity. Then every breath that you breathe, the fact that you woke up this morning, what you had for breakfast, And even bigger that, but the reality that you're here this morning celebrating that all of your sins have been forgiven in Jesus Christ, you have this attitude of gratefulness. But as entitlement goes up in our lives, that gratitude, it's going to go down. And here's what we're going to see in this passage kind of as we walk through it this morning. We're going to see some direct relationships, and then we're going to see some inverse relationships. And here's what I'm talking about. And you probably studied this. You remember it from school, maybe in economics class or some other type of class, but we see it all around us. It happens in the world around us. You'll notice it. A direct relationship is when one thing goes up, another thing goes up. Okay, so when X goes up, what does Y do? It goes up. You guys are on task this morning. And so an inverse relationship is when X goes up, what does Y do? It goes down. That's wonderful. And so, you know, here's an example of this. There is a direct relationship with the amount of turkey and casserole and pie that you ate on Thanksgiving Day and the calories that you took in and the weight that you gained. Okay, that is a direct relationship. And we see that. We're going to see this in this text. As one thing goes up, another thing goes up. And then there's inverse relationships. For example, when interest rates go down, typically housing sales go up. When gas prices go up, typically the sale of larger vehicles go down. And so that's an inverse relationship, and we'll see that too. As some things go up, gratitude is going to go down. And so look with me at the passage again. Paul says, "Rejoice always, pray constantly, give thanks in everything, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus." And so, number one, rejoice always. As Christians, we are to rejoice always. We are to be joyful always. And here's the direct relationship here. As joy goes up in your heart, so does gratitude. If you're joyful, at the same time, simultaneously, you're thankful. If you're not thankful, you're also not joyful. As one goes up, the other goes up. And so today, this morning, if you woke up and you say you're filled with joy, and man, I have a lot to be joyful about, I also have a lot to be thankful for. As one goes up, so does the other. As joy goes up in your heart, so does gratitude. And there's this direct relationship. You see this here. The Apostle Paul here in 1 Thessalonians, he links together joy, prayer, thankfulness. They all go up and down together. And you know what? There really should be no more joyful people than we are as Christians. I mean, really. Some of you should tell your face that right now. There really should be no more joyful people than us. Because all of our sins have been forgiven. Because we are in Christ. We belong to God. I want you to listen to this verse, Psalm 4, 7. The psalmist says to God, "You have put more joy in my heart than they have." And he's speaking about other people who don't know the Lord. He says, "You have put more joy in my heart than they have when their grain and their new wine abound." Look at that. I love this verse. God, you have put a greater joy in my heart than they have when they have abundance, when they have all these enjoyments. There is a greater joy in my heart. And I was thinking about this the past couple of weeks and how does this apply to us as believers? And I was thinking, for many of us, it's exciting to go to a football game. And we just enjoy the excitement of the game, enjoy, you know, joining thousands of other people's, and there we are, and we're cheering on our team, and we're filled with joy, and we're celebrating, you know, the crowd's into it. We're enjoying the big plays, we're celebrating the touchdowns, high fives, or, you know, maybe you go to a concert, and you're surrounded by this crowd of people, and everybody's there, and you're having a good time, and you're singing along. That's your favorite band. And they're playing your favorite song. And you know those people that are next to you singing along. They don't know all the words. They can't sing. But, you know, they're there, and they're having a good time. So I think the question is, should I, as a Christian, or should they enjoy that time, enjoy that ball game, enjoy that concert, whatever it is, more than I do? And I believe that the answer is no. I should enjoy it more. I should have more fun. I should be filled with greater joy than they are. And I know some of you are thinking, Eric, that's a ball game. That's a concert. That's not church. That's not spiritual. Listen, when I leave church, the joy that I have, it doesn't stay here. It doesn't stay here. The joy goes with me. And so as a follower of Christ, I should enjoy a ball game or a concert more than someone who is not a believer. Why? Because even though, yes, I enjoy the game, even though I enjoy the music or whatever it may be, I'm reminded that I have even more than this. I have even more. I have Christ. And he's the one who gives joy. And that this is just so temporary. This is just a picture of the everlasting joy that I have in Jesus. How about when we're enjoying a meal at our favorite place to eat? Or let me step it up a notch. How about a Chick-fil-A sandwich? Should those that are not Christians, should they enjoy a Chick-fil-A sandwich? Should it taste the same to them? Should it taste better to us? Think about that. Psalm 4:7. You have put more joy in my heart than they have when their grain and new wine abound. It should taste better. It should taste better to us. I bite into that delicious, warm Chick-fil-A sandwich. I am biting into a gift that my Savior has given to me. I mean, really, and it goes beyond that. I'm reminded of the fact that I am taken care of by a King who loves me like a son, because I belong to Him. And so my joy, it's not dependent on the food, but it goes way past the meal, and so it should taste better. If you leave here today and you go out and you have a burger for lunch today, it should taste better. I'm just going to get you completely hungry this morning here at 9:44 a.m. It should taste better. Because the joy that you have, it's bigger than the meal. It's bigger than the ball game. It's bigger than the concert. It's bigger than whatever temporary pleasure it may be. And so we are to rejoice always. And so as our joy increases, so does the gratitude. Now, Jesus is really concerned about what we find joy in. He's really concerned about the things that we rejoice in. And I want to show you another passage this morning in Luke chapter 10. And when you first read it, you're going to think that Jesus is telling his disciples, hey guys, quit being joyful. But he's actually wanting to direct their joy towards the right place. Many of you have been on a mission trip before. And those of you that have, you know that typically when you come back, you're pretty excited. I mean, that, you know, man, that was awesome. You come back and you're telling everybody about, hey, this is what we were up to. You're getting out your phone and, you know, here's look at this. This is what we got to do. And man, this was just an awesome experience to be a part of. You know how you feel when you make that return trip. Well, Jesus sends his disciples, there's 72 of them, that he sends out on a mission. Look here at Luke chapter 10, verse 1. It says, the Lord appointed 72 others, and he sent them ahead of him in pairs to every town and place where he himself was about to go. And as we go down to verse 17, we find they come back from the trip, and they are excited. It says, the 72 return with joy. So, look here, they're filled with joy, saying, Lord, even the demons submit to us in your name. And so they come back, they're excited, they're filled with joy. What are they filled with joy for? Are they filled with joy for Jesus? Are they filled with joy that they're going to spend eternity with Jesus? Are they filled with joy for what they get to do for God? They come back, hey Jesus, this is so awesome. Send us out again. We're ready to go back. Listen, even the demons submit it to us in your name. And it's going to feel, when you first read this, like Jesus just, you know, throws a wet blanket on their enthusiasm. Look here at verse 18. He says to them, I watched Satan fall from heaven like lightning. Look, I have given you the authority to trample on snakes and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy. Nothing at all will harm you. Look what he says. However, don't rejoice that the spirits submit to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven. So, what's Jesus saying to his disciples here? Well, he's saying, listen, I want you to have joy. I want you to have joy, but your joy must not be first in what you do for me. Your joy must be first in what I have done for you. So don't rejoice in all the things that you've done for me. Don't rejoice in all the ways that I've used you, but first, rejoice in the beautiful reality that your names are written in heaven. What causes you to rejoice? It matters to Jesus. And so do you in your life, do you rejoice first because your name is on a business card and you're proud of your title? Or do you first rejoice that your name is written in heaven? Do you rejoice most because your name is on an office door or a club membership or a neighborhood directory, and that's where you find your worth? Or do you rejoice most that your name is written in heaven? Do you rejoice more that your kids or your grandkids' name is on a team roster or a scholars list? Or do you rejoice most that your name is written in heaven? See, Jesus is caring about the hearts of his disciples, and he's saying, listen, I'm glad that I used you to minister to these people. I want you to have joy, but what you should rejoice in most is that you're mine, that your name is written in heaven. Rejoice that by God's grace you have eternal life and that your sins are forgiven. He cares about what causes us to rejoice. And so what causes us to rejoice? Listen, if your joy rises with the reality that your sins are forgiven, man, your thankfulness, it's going to go up as well. And I was reminded of this in a weird way a couple of weeks ago. And I know this is going to be a sore spot this morning. I love college football. I really do. I love watching my team play. And one of the things that I really, really like to do is if I have time and when my team wins, I like to go to YouTube a few days, you know, after the Saturday ball game. And I like to watch a replay of the game. Because there on YouTube, you can watch it without any commercials, without any breaks, you know, the whole game, back-to-back plays in about 30 minutes. And I love doing this. I mean, it is so much fun. And do you know, you want to know why? Because I already know that my team has won. We've already won. And so I sit back and I enjoy the game and it is so much fun. And I was thinking about this. You know, that as Christians, we should have that same kind of excitement and fun because we already know that we've won. We've already won. And so we don't have to fight for victory, but we fight from a position of victory. We've already won because our King Jesus is victorious. We sang about it. He's conquered the grave. He's conquered death. We've already won. And so we can play, we can enjoy, we can live because we've already won. But here, this is where many struggle with gratefulness. Your joy has gone down because you're trying to rejoice in other things than the fact that your name is written in heaven. And so if you're trying to find joy in other things, then your joy will go down, and so will your gratitude. And then the inverse relationship here, it's Jesus, he knew this about his disciples. Do you remember what happens later on in the Gospels with the disciples? They start grumbling. They start complaining about each other, and they start fighting among themselves, and, you know, who's best and who should serve whom. Matter of fact, they go up to Jesus and they say, "Hey, Jesus, can I sit beside you in the new kingdom?" Which, you know, essentially they're saying, "Hey, Jesus, when you bring in the new kingdom, can I have more authority than that guy over there? Can I be in that position?" Matter of fact, a couple of them even get their mom to go, "Hey, mommy, can you go and tell Jesus to let me sit next to him?" And so they're complaining, they're grumbling, all because they start rejoicing in how good they are, in what they've done, and not in the fact that their names are written in heaven. And so Jesus knows as grumbling goes up, gratitude's going to go down. And so if you find yourself this morning, if you find yourself grumbling and complaining and criticizing. And listen, we are so good at seeing this in everyone else but ourselves, are we not? I mean, really, this is me. I'm so good at seeing this in everyone else but myself. But if you were to take a mirror and just look at your own heart, look at your attitude. Matter of fact, if you just look at your speech the past several days, as grumbling goes up, as that complaining goes up, that means that gratitude has gone down. And so we see here first, number one, rejoice always. Here's the second thing, pray constantly. And here's the direct relationship. As prayer goes up, so does gratitude. Why does that happen? Why is that? Why is, as prayer goes up, gratitude goes up, and as prayer goes down, gratitude goes down? Well, I think it's obvious, and I think you know this. I mean, those of you that are Christians, you've walked with Jesus. The more you pray, the more you realize how much you need him. The more that you pray, the more grateful you are for him. The more that you pray, the more constantly aware of your dependence on him for everything. That you can do nothing apart from the grace of God. And then the inverse is, when we start to live with this attitude of self-sufficiency, you know, we think that we don't need him, then we start to live like that. We start to think, well, I can do this in my own ability. I can do this in my own power. I can stand in my own strength. And so as pride goes up, humility, gratitude is going to sink. As pride rises, gratitude always decreases. When you think that you can live in your own power and strength, you're not grateful for him. Matter of fact, you don't even live as if you need him. Paul challenged us in 1 Corinthians 4, verse 7. He's speaking to a group of people here, and he's saying, why are you so prideful? What makes you so superior? He says, what do you have that you didn't receive? That's a great question, isn't it? The jobs that we have, the homes we live in, the food that we're eating, the clothes that we're wearing, all of that was given to us by the grace of God. And so the command here in this passage is to pray constantly, pray continually. Some translations say pray without ceasing. And you know what? There's perhaps not another group of people who understand what it means to pray continually more than we do. And think about this. Just think about our connectedness to the world. This command here, it's been around for over 2,000 years, but we now know what it is to be constantly connected more than ever before. And when he says pray constantly, pray without ceasing, it's not this idea of, you know, you're going around and your head's bowed, your eyes are closed, and you're just kind of bumping into things, and, you know, because you can't see, or you're driving off the road because you're praying. But he's talking about being constantly connected. It means constantly aware, constantly listening, constantly dependent, constantly tapping into him, just like you are today. If someone texts you, you know. If someone emails you, you know. If someone likes your Instagram post, you know. And that's how we are to be with him, this constantly connected. And when we are, our gratitude will go up. The inverse is when pride goes up, gratitude goes down. And you may not think, you may not realize that you're prideful. C.S. Lewis, he calls it the great sin that's in our heart that we can't even see. But here's a good way that you can tell if you're filled with pride. If you're not grateful. Because if you're not grateful, then you think that you've earned everything. You think that you deserve everything instead of realizing that it's all been graciously given to us by God. And so, one, rejoice always. Two, pray constantly. And then finally, number three, give thanks in everything. Be thankful in everything. And let me tell you, this is about real thanks. We know what pretend thanks looks like, don't we? You ever had someone give you a compliment, but it wasn't really a compliment? Mm-hmm. Or they told you thank you before, and what were they actually saying? Hey, I'm glad you finally did that thing that I told you to do. It wasn't really a thank you, was it? You know, they were using thanks to say something else. For instance, and you've seen this in the ball games before, when the referee appears to only be calling penalties on your team, you know what I'm talking about? And then he finally throws the flag on the other team and everybody stands up and, yeah, thank you. We're not really telling the referee thank you, are we? You finally got the right call. That's not this. Give thanks in all circumstances mean that as our prayer life goes up, as our rejoicing goes up, We're constantly filled with gratitude for what the Lord has done for us. And you know what? Thankfulness is really all about your expectation, too. And again, C.S. Lewis, he gives a great illustration on this, and I'll update it a little bit for us. He said, if I were to take you to a room, and I tell you, this is where you're going to spend the night, and I take you to this room, and you're expecting a cold jail cell. But instead, I walk you in and it's a Holiday Inn Express. Your reaction is going to be like, yes, thank you. I was not looking forward to spending the night in a cold jail cell with the mattress pad and that thin blanket and the bathroom, the shower that wasn't private. Thank you. Thank you. This room is awesome. I mean, it's got like air conditioning. It's got a nice bed, a TV, a private shower. Thank you. Thank you. This is wonderful. But now, if I walk you into that same Holiday Inn Express room, and you're expecting a 5-star luxury hotel, your response is going to be a little different, isn't it? Hey, why'd you say, this is not a suite. Where's the king bed? And this TV, it's, what's the thing sticking off the back of this TV? That's, I mean, it's not even like a flat panel and on the wall. And where's all the stuff in the mini fridge? Your expectation is not going to be the same. If you're expecting a 5-star luxury hotel, and I take you to the Holiday Inn Express, and you're not filled with gratitude. Which again takes us back to what we believe as Christians, that we, because of our sinfulness, we don't deserve anything. That everything that we have, everything that we are, is only by the grace of God. And when we view life this way, then we're filled with gratitude. When we start to live with this entitled attitude where we expect, the inverse relationship here is as that entitlement goes up, our gratitude is going down. And so here's how you may realize that you're living a little bit entitled. If you're not as grateful as you've once been, then entitlement has gone up in your heart, and you haven't even realized it. Because as entitlement goes up, that gratitude is always going down. In fact, a lack of gratitude, Paul says in Romans chapter 1, verse 21, may actually be an indication that we aren't even a Christian. Here, this is a famous passage. I want you to notice this. It's about people who knew God, but their hearts were hardened. They're turned away from God. They don't really belong to Him. Here's what Paul says. For though they knew God, they did not glorify Him as God or show gratitude. Instead, their thinking became worthless and their senseless hearts were darkened. And so Paul here is saying, here's how you can tell in your heart if you're not really His. Because you turn away from God and you're not filled with gratitude toward Him. Which is why Jesus was saying, I saw Satan fall like a lightning flash. Don't rejoice over all the things that you do for me, but rejoice that your sins are forgiven. Rejoice that your name is written in heaven. This is what you must rejoice in. This is what must be first. Not in all the things that you're doing, but what I have done for you. And so that's why Paul says here, rejoice always. Pray constantly. Give thanks in everything, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Let me challenge us. Let's slow down this holiday season. Let's slow down and let's direct our attention to the gift giver, responding to Him with hearts full of gratitude. Y'all pray with me this morning. As the team comes to lead us in another song of worship, I just want to remind you that God's Word tells us that from the beginning of time, God had decided to give us what we don't deserve. And that is a way back into a right relationship with Him. And God's plan to save us, to bring us back, it was accomplished. And it was accomplished through the life and the death and the resurrection of Jesus. He came and He lived a perfect life, and He died on the cross. He took on our punishment. He took our place. He satisfied God's wrath against our sin, that sin that had earned us death. And God made a way through Jesus for those who repent of their sin and turn in faith to Him, who turn to Him for their joy to get everything that they don't deserve. Have you responded to this good news of God's grace? Have you responded to the gospel? If not, I want to invite you to that this morning. There'll be a time this morning as we worship. Your pastor will be here. I'll be here. We'd love to talk and pray with you. I want to invite you to that this morning. Father, thank you for your word. Just thank you. We're grateful that because of Jesus, our sins are forgiven, and we can enjoy a relationship with you forever. We are grateful that because of your grace and your mercy, that we have everything that we do not deserve. And I pray that you would help us to always rejoice in this beautiful truth, first and foremost. And we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.